Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us safe as the storm rolls overhead. And thank you for blessing everyone that's in attendance here. And for letting the T1 work okay. It was messing up the other day, and even today it did a weird thing. And so thank you for blessing everybody that's on our prayer list as well. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are the one being glorified. And again, we lift up all those on the prayer list that are in need of salvation and healings, whether they're spiritual or physical. And we offer this prayer to the best of our ability in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. Okay. As you know, this is a Q&A Sabbath. Probably going to do this at least once a month, because the questions are coming in, and I'm quite a few behind. Let's just put it that way. Many of them I haven't even added to the list yet, because I've gotten so... It just gets a little overwhelming at times. Just to give you an idea, I could do one every month without any problem, because if I just go to... Oh, wait, I don't even know if I keep track of those anymore. I think I got like 3,000 or 4,000 of them in my old email software. Questions and answers, because I just send the answers. And I send a copy to myself that way, because some of the questions, you know, they're pretty intense, and I don't want to have to go and do the study all over again, because I'd like to do new ones. So anyway, this first one, and I never tell anybody who they're from, whether it's a guy or a girl. Sometimes I might say guy or girl, but, you know, I don't know. I think this one's from a brother. It says, hi, I was just wondering why I'm not supposed to drink coffee or anything that's got caffeine. If you could provide a related Bible passage with your answer, it would be appreciated. Also, the Bible which I have been using is the New King James Version. It seems similar enough to the King James Version, but I wanted your opinion. Is the New King James Version a trustworthy translation, or should I try to find an authorized KJV? And by the way, I think this is a very helpful website. All right. Well, thank you. All right. Answer more or less has to be caffeine has already been proven decades ago to be a drug that can cause all sorts of problems for the body. It can be used medicinally, yes, but the problem with that is if you're, let's say you have headaches because of the caffeine you used to take in coffee, and now all of a sudden you're getting headaches, and so you have to take something like Excedrin. Well, what gets rid of the headache? Caffeine, that's an Excedrin. And so the withdrawal is still going to be, you know, but you can eventually get weaned off of that as well. But the problems it causes are specifically to the heart and the brain, not to mention, of course, the nervous system. If we consume such things knowing they are slowly destroying our temple, how will the Lord Jesus Christ judge us in this case? Well, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. In other words, if you know it is wrong to do, and then you choose it to do it anyway, well, then it's sin, yes. James chapter 4, verse 17 also says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we can lie to ourselves for years, as, you know, in fact, and be self-deceived, but that's no excuse. And as for the New King James, this is a very, very dangerous Bible. It even has the 666 logo etched on the cover of the original version. For those of you that don't know about this, I'll be putting this on the questions and answers page, questions and answers of Sabbath Past page on the website, but for those that want to take a look at it after church or something like that, I just put it in the text chat. And for those listening on the phone, it's, well, you don't have internet. Well, no, you might have internet, you just don't have a cell phone that has a smartphone, so it's AV like Victor, 1611.org, and then / NKJV, you know, for short for New King James Version, .html. And you might want to check that out. And, yeah, the logo on the front is the symbol of 666. And the only reason it's there, and it's not the mark of the beast, it's the numbers of a man's name. The Bible's clear. It's just like a logo of Satan or a logo of the popes. They have it everywhere. It's all over the Vatican. They use, like, sometimes they go SFS, and people says, well, what's with SFS? Wouldn't it be SSS or FFF? Because F is the sixth letter of the alphabet. That's a lot of satanic cults will actually put the three Fs on in the forest and stuff when they're pointing out certain areas, to marking their territory as to where they're going to have, you know, sacrifices or whatever. But the S is a hieroglyphic of ancient Egypt with the pagans and stuff like that. The letter S is actually the number six, or the wave. And this is why you'll see certain logos will have three waves in them, and it's just 666. And like the post office in Fowler, is, for example, it has three big slabs of stone on the top part of this brick building as you're walking in the door. And on top, it has three wheat leaves, one wheat leaf on each slab of stone. And under each slab of stone, you'll see a wave, which is 666. All right, hold on a second here. Please, for you to add to this, please. Yeah, well, I don't have any data on vinegar right now. I just know vinegar is bad for you. You shouldn't eat it. You shouldn't drink it. It ruins teeth. If it ruins teeth, it's causing other problems for the body. We don't have it in our home. If I can't do a study on it right now, but there's an awful lot of evidence to support that vinegar is dangerous. Jesus wouldn't even accept it. You know, like the vinegar is actually wine. A lot of people don't know that. It's actually fermented wine that has gone bad. So it's not only fermented, which defiles the body, it's downright rotting. And so, yeah, it's fermented rotten wine. So anyway, this next question. Oh, and by the way, the only safe Bible out there is the KJV, and it's the only one that matches perfectly with the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they were found in 1947. So there you have it. Okay, this next question says, I see no wrong in going to church on Sunday, like a Sunday-keeping church. After all, there are no other churches in my area. Don't you think that many ministries are just plain ignorant regarding Saturday Sabbath? You have to take the meat off the bone with some pastors. Some have plenty of good truth to share, and the rest is maybe just ignorance, or the Lord hasn't shown them yet. Well, my response has to be, this is how Satan works in most situations. He allows his preachers to use as much truth as is needed to lure the people into apostasy with them. And as for taking the meat and throwing away the bones, why go through all that when we already know where the source of all truth is? If people attend churches they know to be in sin, so as to try to glean some of the truth, then there's disobedience of Christ's command, which allow some of the lies to appear as truth to them. I mean, Jesus said, don't go there. He says, how could two walk together except they, be agreed? I mean, it's just all over the scriptures. I mean, since none of us know it all, when a preacher comes up with a new twist on how to present a false doctrine that we particularly haven't studied at this time, you know, it may appear as truth to us from this guy. Even though he's a Sunday keeper, it just may sound good. I mean, people do that to me all the time. They send me, oh, you got to check out this website. You got to check out this video. Yeah. I know the guy's a Sunday keeping preacher, but he's got some information that you need to see. I says, why? When I have a Bible. I don't need to hear what he has to say. He's going to try to manipulate the truth as I know it. And then I'll end up being doomed. Yes, Jesus protects us, but only in obedience. After all, is it not written in the Word of God many times not to join with those we know to be in sin, no matter how gentle, loving, or truthful they may be or appear to be? There's many verses that confirm that as fact. I mean, my two favorites are, of course, like I stated a minute ago, Amos chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? But I like also 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 17. It says, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The bottom line is this. The truth in his word is plain about joining with those that don't keep his law or even believe in him as we do. If we join with them in any way, shape, or form, we are placing the truth on the back burner to satisfy the flesh that seeks either fellowship, business connections, or even the allurement of a pretty little girl or a handsome young man that appears to be in the congregation that we want to frequent. In that case, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 in 11 speaks volumes unto us, where it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." This is a, so that's more or less the bottom line for that. But now this question I got from Brother Craig's ministry, but I felt the entire church family can benefit from it again. So thank you again, brother. The question that the person sent Craig was, "Brother, can we only drink water when fasting, like 10 hours of fasting? I bought a hemp protein powder. It says organic. It says something, I'm not going to advertise for these people, something protein powder. And are we allowed to take this? God bless." Well, when fasting, for your health, nothing but pure water should be used. The liver sees the protein powder water as a food. Therefore, it will be working to cleanse the body during a fast. You don't want to trouble the organs during a fast. They need to rest. Furthermore, protein drinks shouldn't be taken any time. You're only putting an extra burden on your organs when you drink protein drinks. A wide variety of fruits and vegetables will give you all the protein your body needs. If fasting makes you dizzy, try a diet with many natural vitamins and minerals about a week before you fast to carry you over. If this is a fast for a spiritual blessing or answer to prayer, there are many ways to fast that'll please the Lord and gain the blessing you desire. You can find a list of these methods on David and Amanda's website at www.rg2nh.org and then /fasts.html. I'll put this in the text chat. Hold on. And r2gnh.org is short for Remnant Guide to Natural Health. And there it is in the text chat. All right, and by the way, these questions and answers Sabbaths are going to be treated like a regular sermon Sabbath, like 30 minutes tops, because I don't want to do an hour and a half, 2 hour church service every month, because that's how we used to do the questions and answers. That was usually about an hour and a half we would do it, or an hour at least, because this way we can get a lot more done doing it every month. Otherwise, we'll just do it every other month, and then it just piles up on me again. So, okay. All right, this next question says, "I wanted to know where in the Bible it says that we no longer need or have prophets and apostles. I've been out of the Mormon church now for 7 years and suffered terrible trials. I am seeking to go back, and I need some real answers. I am not a hater, just an honest seeker." And people say that because I say on my comments page, all hate mail will be deleted. I don't even answer hate mail. All right, so and she goes on to say, "Please don't try to sway me. I need to research this out for myself. I read the 16 points of a true prophet on your website, and I agree with it. What I want to know is why the Christian church does not need or believe we have prophets now. Where in the Bible do you find this? Thanks." Okay, now, the only reason I stated what I stated on my website is about not having any need for additional prophets is because all that's needed to be prophesied regarding the events that are going to occur before Jesus gets here have been spoken. I do, however, believe prophets can be used of God to further explain His will or certain hard-to-understand truths in the Bible and even prophetic events that are laid out in Scripture that are future but hard to understand by the common man. All right? After all, the word does say in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men will see visions." And then it's confirmed in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, as being prophecy for our days when it says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Now, again, the Bible has already told us what's going to happen. But there are certain prophecies, and this is why I like John chapter 14, 29 so much, and I actually named my video portal John 14, 29, is because there are certain prophetic events we're not going to understand until they actually occur and have been fulfilled. And that's what John 14, 29 is saying in today's language, if you will. But still, those that understand prophecy a little better than others can help some people find out what certain prophetic statements say. Now, this doesn't mean that we're all going to understand a lot of stuff in Zechariah or Ezekiel, because a lot of that stuff is really locked down pretty tight. There's a lot of assumptions out there, what it says here, what it says there, and what Ezekiel says or Zechariah says. And some of that stuff is really, really meaty. And we're all Christians, and we're all, you know, blessed by the Lord to have understandings of things that we need to understand at the time we need to understand them. It's kind of like a need-to-know basis thing. And so a lot of those prophetic events in Ezekiel and Zechariah may not be understood until after they happen, or may not be understood until you actually start really studying it up. So, because there are some intense situations in there that are very difficult to understand. So, all right, this next question, it says, what does Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14 mean? And it says this, it is not, saith the buyer. But when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. Okay, here's an easy way for me to explain this verse. Have you ever sought to buy a car or something else of substantial value from someone on Craigslist or on the street from a stranger, like from an ad in a newspaper? When you're discussing the price, doesn't everybody haggle the guy down and say it's not worth that price? I mean, it's not all that special. And then you start to point out the car has a little dent over here. It has a little bit of rust over there. And the motor is old because it's got 90,000 miles on it. And you just go on from there, right? But later on, after you buy it, what does everybody do? After you buy it, you bring it to a friend and you brag about how cheap you were able to buy it. And then you'd show your friend that, look, it has hardly any rust on it. It's only got one small insignificant dent, and the engine's only got 90,000 miles on it. So again, it's not, saith the buyer, but when he is gone, he says his way, he then boasts about it. So that's what that verse means. It's what people do. It's just all based on lies. That's more or less all it is, just all based on lies. So you just be honest, like as Christians we should be. All right, this next one, the question is, I wanted to say thank you for showing me the errors in worldslastchance.com. And please, that is one dangerous website. and also, I wanted your input on why is the reason my grandmother, which she is a Sunday keeper, studies quite a bit, more than most Sunday keepers that I know, but can't seem to grasp the understanding and truth about the Sabbath day, even though I've shown her many scriptures or your videos and some of the tracts. It looks like she's seeing the truth by nodding her head and whatnot, but her actions are the exact opposite. It can't be tough. It can be tough seeing loved ones denying obvious truth once shared that exposes their false doctrines and denying the Holy Scriptures. Any input on this would be great. Well, there are many reasons. People can hardly understand the truth that we... I mean, they can clearly see the truth. They can agree with it, yet they'll still refuse to follow it. I mean, one reason, of course, is unconfessed sin. This is the main reason I have seen illustrated in many different ways over the years by countless souls. But there were also others that may have different problems in different areas. I mean, like, for example, does she watch a lot of TV? Or go to the movies a lot, or rent a lot of movies? Or does she read novels all day, like my mom? You know, I mean, if so, her ability to understand has been compromised by the enemy's entertaining allurements. When the brain is not allowed to think daily as it needs to think, and the person just continues to watch TV or reads novels or watch YouTube videos, they're going to be led to a lazy form of thinking wherein the TV or the novel thinks for them. And this is one of the reasons a lot of teenagers come up to you today and they'll say stuff like, they'll always have the word, like, over and over again saying, that too. Yeah, good point. It could also be another way of looking at it is they're holding the truth in unrighteousness, and that's the unconfessed sin that I was talking about, because the Bible does say there's a lot of people that hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. You get a lot of people out there claiming to be Christians when, in fact, they're not. They're just claiming to be Christians to take away their sin, or their shame. So, but when people, you know, watch TV, I don't know if you've ever seen that one commercial, because it pops up on YouTube every now and then, of that, I can't remember the guy's name. He's one of the brothers. There's a couple of brothers that are movie stars. And he's got a bunch of people sitting at monitors, and they're all watching TV, and they're just, like, drooling and just getting into it. And he says he likes that. He gets it to the point where their brains are mush, because that's literally what's happening when people sit in front of a TV all day long, or YouTube videos or whatever, kind of any kind of videos, whatever, or reading novels all day long. They're not allowing their brains to do the deductive reasoning that they should be doing. Yeah, yeah, thanks. It's Baldwin. Yeah, Eric Baldwin or whatever that guy, that one commercial where he takes a straw and he starts sucking the guy's brain out or something like that because he's acting like he's an alien. But when you don't think and you don't use your brain to think, and this will also make it very difficult for you to understand scripture as well, because you got to listen to what the Lord's saying and then you got to think at the same time. He's blessing you as well as training your mind at the same time. That's what I love about the scriptures. It's an awesome, awesome blessing in so many ways just to read it. So, all right. So when you watch TV and all this other stuff all day long, you don't have the deductive reasoning abilities allowed. So there's no, you're not exercising the brain, and that leads to a weak mind. And so she can't see what she's seeing. And I can't share that right now, brother, not during church service. But anyway, one more thing. Does she have an unhealthy diet? I mean, if so, her brain simply can't do as it's designed to do. Without proper nourishment, the brain simply can't function well enough to understand certain truths, no matter how well received. You know, so, you know, what are you going to do? So, anyway, this next question. In your testimony Sabbath service, you talk about other churches wanting to join with the Europe, you know, from Europe. You know, in other countries. Just a small question, but does the name of the church matter? Like, does it have to be Seventh-day Remnant, or can it just be Remnant? This probably seems like a waste of time, but I was just wondering, why do names matter that much, like for churches? But good to hear more churches are joining the truth, just the same. Well, the main reason we use the name Seventh-day Remnant is because it is associated with our statement of faith. Plus, I found over the years, when someone asks me what church I'm a part of, what's easier to say? Okay, let me just, I could say, because I used to do this, you know, sometimes, you know, on the street, you can answer them like this. I'm kind of like a Seventh-day Adventist in their early days, only we don't believe in the Trinity. We don't embrace the Pope as a holy man. We don't have a 501c3. We don't gamble the tithe with stock market investments. We don't go to movies. We don't have a growing number of Sunday-keeping churches. We don't do rock music in our churches or even go to rock concerts. We don't have preachers that stand while in prayer before sermons before the congregation. We don't endorse and preach Allah is God. We don't say homosexual marriage is okay. We don't do Easter. We don't do Christmas. We don't do Halloween. I mean, you could just keep on going on and on and on. But I just assume, say, I'm SDR. Isn't that a little easier than saying all that? Because when you say that you're seventh, you're like a historic Seventh-day Adventist, or your doctrines from the original Seventh-day Adventist church, all those thoughts are going to come into people's minds, because there's a lot of people out there that know what the Seventh-day Adventist church is up to. They know they're fallen. And so rather than go through all that falderall, hey, just tell them I'm the Seventh-day Remnant, just as the prophecy said. A lot of times I'll say I'm a Seventh-day Remnant. I'm one of those that were spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 17, or 1 to 7, where he brings up the fact that there's going to be an 11th hour church, and he confirms it later in Revelation 12:17. I give them two verses they can go home and look at. You know, remnant of seed. Amen. Revelation 12:17. Remnant of seed. Okay. Next one. Hello. Could you please help me understand something? I do understand that Sunday, the first day of the week, is indeed the devil's counterfeit Sabbath. But something that I need you to shed some light on is this. I do understand the seal of God is the fourth commandment. But now I read in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is the seal of God. Then confusion comes from these scriptures. In 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, having the seal, what seal? And then Ephesians 1:13 says, is saying sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This, to me, is saying we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Help me, I don't understand. All right, if someone has the Holy Spirit, then as Christ declared, the law is written upon the fleshly tables of the heart. So, I mean, we're sealed with the promise, the Holy Spirit of promise. You can't accept the promise unless you're actually doing the act. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." When we receive the Holy Spirit, we then keep the law, which illustrates we are in fact sealed. For example, when Jesus said, "We will know them by their fruits," those fruits are how we walk as Christians. If we claim to be Christians yet ignore his law, our hearts are not sealed by the Holy Spirit. If they were sealed by his Spirit, the seal would be evident by the fruits of keeping his law. That has to do with the promise too, right? And this is also why the elect cannot be deceived. Better yet, this is also why certain Christians cannot receive the mark of the beast. When speaking of the mark of the beast, Revelation 14, verse 12 speaks of those that won't get it and why. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Another way to look at it is this. As baptism is an open profession of faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, keeping God's law is an open profession of the Holy Spirit's seal upon us. All right, the next one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is all they're saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul speaks of marriage. It is better to not be married in order to please the Lord. Oh, no, they say, is it better to not be married in order to please the Lord better? Have married couples inherently sinned just by being married? No, being married is not a sin. If it was, why did God pair up Adam and Eve as husband and wife? Yes, it's true. Paul was never married. He simply said that he personally thought it was best for others not to be married because it's best to concentrate on doing work for the Lord. That is why he said in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 8, "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to if they abide even as I." Because he's not married, right? But we must keep in mind that he also stated it was his own opinion and not the command of God regarding marriage. See, this is where a lot of people mess up. They don't read stuff in context sometimes. This is confirmed, what I'm talking about here, if you just jump up two more verses to verse 6 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is what Paul says. "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." And then he goes on to talk about how it's better to be not married, in his opinion. So once married, the spouse usually leans towards helping or being with the other spouse as often as possible. Paul was also aware of how weak some people can be when it comes to the lusts of the flesh. And then if you go down one verse, verse 9, it says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." And what he meant here was it's not to be better than to marry the burn in hell. What he meant here is if you cannot contain the allurements of the flesh, it would best to be married than to burn with lust, which will then, of course, later on cause you to burn in hell if you continue on that path. So it's better to get married. All right? So, next one. Did Jesus die on Friday, or was it really a Wednesday, as many ex-Seventh-day Adventists are now preaching? Well, I got a page on the website all about this, but for those of you that want a quick and to-the-point response to this doctrine of demons, try using this method. Now, I'm going to go into a little bit of detail, but not too much, and I might even end with this. I don't know. But in John chapter 19, verse 31, it says this. We have all the evidence right here. In fact, I could stop here, but I'm going to explain this. It says, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day." Gee, I wonder why I underlined that one. But anyway, "besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." No. They claim that Christ died on Wednesday, and therefore John chapter 19, verse 31 would mean that the following, or Thursday, was in fact a high Sabbath day. Problem with that theology is that is not a biblical definition of a high Sabbath. A high Sabbath occurred when a feast day, you know, like in this case, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When a feast day fell on the seventh day weekly Sabbath. Since the seventh day is already considered a Sabbath, and the feast days are considered annual Sabbaths, and you could confirm this in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 38, and it even says in verse 38 that all those Sabbaths that are mentioned within a 15-day period, it's like five Sabbaths. It says these are all besides the Sabbath of the Lord. Okay, it sets apart that there's still a holy Sabbath there every week too, you guys, right? So anyway, this is when a feast day, or like an annual Sabbath, when they fell on the exact same day, that they would then be considered a high Sabbath. In other words, like if a Feast of Unleavened Bread fell on a Saturday in our day, like if we were feast day keepers, which we're not, but if we were, and the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread fell on today, June 22nd, Saturday, and then it's already a Sabbath, then that's considered a high Sabbath. A Thursday or fifth day of the week would never be considered a high Sabbath. That's just an absolute impossibility. And plus, notice this in Luke chapter 23, verse 56. It states that the women did not prepare the body of Jesus on Friday because they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Biblical fact is the commandments speak of the seventh day Sabbath. Okay? Nowhere in Exodus chapter 20, where the law is penned, do we see feast days mentioned here that would bring about that high Sabbath. All right? It's just because Luke 23, verse 56 says the commandment. It's speaking of the seventh day according to the commandment. All right? Now, the feast days were in the ordinances of Moses that Colossians chapter 2 said were abolished at the cross. The commandments were etched in stone and will never be abolished. For in so doing would threaten the sovereignty of the kingdom of our God, wherein the law is in fact. The Ten Commandment law is the law of the land. If you overthrow the law of the land, you've overthrown that kingdom. And so the Ten Commandments can't possibly be abolished ever. The Baptists need to get their minds wrapped around that one, because they're out there saying you can't keep them. You mustn't, because you're going to go to hell. Well, then you can't go to heaven. Because if you abolish that law, that's the law of the land in New Jerusalem. Plus, Scripture also stated Christ was put to death on the preparation day of the week. And the preparation day was never on a Wednesday, unless a feast day Sabbath was to occur on Thursday. But the fact they declared it was a high Sabbath confirms it could not have been any day other than Friday, because the word high Sabbath is brought in here. In all the pages of biblical history, as well as biblical jurisprudence, the preparation day has always been and always will be on Fridays. This is graphically confirmed in Mark chapter 15, verses 42 and 43, where it says, "And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus." Or you can use this. Okay. When Jesus was risen, or this is Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now it says this. When Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And another and the only reason I use this is because a lot of people look at Justin Martyr as a godly man, right? And many denominations claim that he's a godly man, right? I don't know who the guy is. I don't care. I stick with Scripture, right? And any prophets that I know are in Scripture. So, he said this, and I got this is from First Apology of Justin Martyr, chapter 67. This is what he said. And he says, "For he was crucified on a day before that of Saturn, and on the day after that of Saturn, which is the day of the sun, having appeared to his apostles and disciples, he taught them these things, which were then submitted to you also for your consideration." Now, back then, and even to this day, like Wednesday is Woden's day, Thursday is Thor's day, Monday is Moon day, and Sunday is the day of the sun. Of course, Saturday is Saturn's day. They did it. Today we've kind of shrunk the letters down and made the words a little bit easier to say, but back then, a lot of the days of the week were after pagan gods and planets and stuff like that, right? Now, because in the Bible, if you notice, most of the Jews would always, there was only one day of the week that was given a name. And some circles would give 2 days of the week a name, all the other days of the week were numbered, right? So the only day, like for example, Saturday would always be, like the seventh day would always be called Sabbath. It was never called the seventh day, unless, you know, they were making a point, but it was called Sabbath. And Friday sometimes would be, with most, it would all call it preparation day. They would rarely call it day number six. But every other day was just given a number. But notice my favorite verse on this whole thing. Matthew 27, verses 62 to 63. Now the next day. Let me reread it. It says, now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. The day of preparation was always Friday. It was called the preparation day so as to prepare for Sabbath. These Pharisees came to Pilate on Sabbath, directly after the sun set, to assure Pilate would help them guard the tomb of Jesus so as to prevent the apostles from supposedly stealing the body to proclaim Jesus is arisen. They waited till Saturday night because they knew he was getting up day one, right? They could have came on Friday and done this, but no. They knew about the stories that they called it. How, I ask, is this ignored by all those that preach a Wednesday crucifixion? And to further confirm the chronological order of the days here, the Bible continues on to report the chain of events. We know it was Sabbath because it says the Pharisees met with Pilate on Sabbath. We also know it was Friday Jesus died on, because the same passage referenced the day of preparation and then mentioned the fact that they were meeting on Sabbath, right? So there, locks it down right there. We know it's Friday because they're meeting on Sabbath and they're calling that day before it, they're calling it preparation day. Now, the Bible continues the story in Matthew 28, verse 1, and it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Some may claim that this Sabbath was only one of the annual ones that Leviticus 23 speaks of, that fell on Thursday. Here's the clincher. And they're saying that Wednesday is the day of preparation on which Jesus died, they're saying, because it had to be a Wednesday. If that's so, how is it possible that the Bible is saying that after that Sabbath that they say was on a Thursday, that the very next day after that particular Sabbath was now all of a sudden the first day of the week? If he really died on Wednesday and the next day was actually an annual Sabbath as well as the fifth day of the week, wouldn't the Bible say that it would begin to dawn towards the sixth day of the week instead of the first? I mean, sometimes it's just that simple to expose the lies. And it's really all you need. I kind of worked into that, obviously, but Matthew 28, verse 1 is really the only one that you need. Because they say the Sabbath was on a Wednesday, or the Sabbath was on a Thursday. Well, then have them explain how Matthew 28, verse 1, says it's the end of the Sabbath, and then it's dawning towards the first day of the week. 2 days are completely pulled out of the calendar there. So with that being said, I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard the Sabbath day. Be back in a minute. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Oh, and by the way, if you have any questions that you would like shared on Questions and Answers Sabbath, email them to me. I will add them, and eventually we'll get to them. So thank you. But odds are I'll answer the question for you right away, and then later we'll mention it on Questions and Answers Sabbath. So please kneel. Bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence all throughout the service. Thank you for keeping the hedge of angels all around us, all throughout the work, the week, during the work, as individuals and as your son's bride. We pray for those that we're going to be led to, those that you bring to us. We pray that we have the seeds that can be planted, and we pray that you water the seeds that have been planted. And we thank you, Father, for blessing everybody on the prayer list, especially those that are sick, whether it's spiritual or physical sickness. And for those that come against us, Father, thank you for the hedge of angels that you have about them, and forgive them. But at the same time, bring them to repentance, and before they're dealt with. We know they're still going to get spanked, and it may be difficult for some of them to deal with the spanking. And so we're hoping and praying, Father, that their eyes are opened during such a task as that. And thank you again for blessing us with this technology and keeping it running and keeping us safe throughout all these storms, the lightning bouncing all over the place out here. And just continuously loving us and showing us your hand. We thank you for all these things, and we lift this prayer up to you to the best of our ability, as usual, but in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.